I'm a little confused this morning. I asked my grandson if he wanted me to preach long or short this morning. Initially, he said short, and then he goes, well, maybe long, so, then maybe short, then maybe long. So we're going to find something probably, hopefully, in the middle on it. We're going to be Romans chapter 5. This is actually probably one of my favorite chapters in all of Romans. There's a lot of big words in this, not big words, but what I'm going to call spiritual words that oftentimes we misinterpret, we take them the wrong way, we interpret them into an existence that is possibly improper. So this morning, my hope is we're just going to be in the first, we may make it through 11 verses this morning. Because there's so many words in here that I just genuinely feel like as Christians, we sometimes have a tendency to gravitate or grab them in the wrong way. And so with that being said, let's jump into it this morning. And I hope you see kind of what I'm talking about as we go through this. But let's read the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As I mentioned, there are a lot of churchy words in those first five verses. And oddly enough, Jason, some of what I say this morning is going to tie into what you said, talked about this morning. I was thinking about that while you were teaching class this morning. But as we kind of start processing through this, you guys know me well enough to know I kind of like breaking things down. And this chapter starts with a therefore, but he gives you the therefore. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, like let's establish that we've gone through these first four chapters. We've talked about sin. We've talked about the similarity between Jew and Gentile. We've talked about all that have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Paul gets to faith and talking about how Abraham's faith. That he had and who God was and God's, I think sometimes we don't narrow things down. And Abraham's faith wasn't just in God. And I think sometimes we get so generalized that we get confused and our faith starts wandering around. Because we all know God is big, right? But what Abraham specifically had faith in was God's promises. He had faith that God would do what God said he would do. And so as we kind of hone in and sharpen our swords a little bit, I think we're trying to draw things out from this big place of we can't contemplate the fullness of who God is, but we can shrink our minds down to zero in on the promises that he's given us. The promise of salvation is where Paul's headed. The promise of justification through faith is where he's headed. He's trying to shave us down to where, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? That he's coming to that place where he's like, hey, I know the full, sometimes we get so caught up in the fullness of things that we don't really zero in on the simple things. And the simple thing is, do you believe that Jesus was enough? Because if you believe that, if I can hone in and lock on with the promise of who Jesus is, then there's going to be some things happen, and Romans chapter 5 starts opening that up. So I really want you to listen this morning to some terms that we see in Romans chapter 5 that we have a tendency to interpret from the wrong perspective. Okay? Verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody out there want some peace? You know, Lana and I like watching specific shows, and some of those shows we've watched hundreds of times. We could quote them. Miss Congeniality. Anybody ever seen Miss Congeniality? There's a few out there. Jason is too man enough. He is not going to raise his hand, even though I bet he's watched it. Jessica's like, oh, he's seen it. But he's like, I'm not raising my hand. Come on, dude. Like, you've been married long enough. You can raise your hand. It's okay. She's got your man card in her purse, and she'll give it to you when you need it. And one of the things in that movie is world peace, right? They just, any contestant for Miss USA or Miss America pageant is like, all you should say is world peace. And I think sometimes we get that concept in here. It's like, I want peace. Man, there's nothing better when life just seems to be going right. No amens on that? Even if it's been a short period of time in your life, right? Maybe it was just a month. But in that month, it was just like the kids were behaving, they were using their manners, and work went good, all my employees showed up on time, my marriage is good, I could afford all my bills. Is anybody like that spot? And I think we kind of translate this text into that spot, and that is not at all what Paul is talking about. Because sometimes we've translated this word peace into this world peace. Hey, there's not a politician on the earth that's not going to want world peace. And I'm telling you this morning, I'm a prophet. It's never going to happen. Ever.
I like world peace.
Yeah, all right. Brooks is in on world peace. We're all in on world peace. It's not going to happen. It's not going to. Man, that's why everybody wonders, like, why I focus on you guys. Right? It's because I've got two grandsons over here that really distract me. All right? Hey, world peace isn't going to happen. That's not what Paul's talking about. Not only is he not talking about world peace, he's not talking about your peace on earth. See, I think sometimes we hear this concept of peace, and we're just like, but my life's in turmoil. And oftentimes when we feel like our life is in turmoil, then we shift our existence to questioning God. Anybody done that? Because things aren't right. My marriage is falling apart. My health is falling apart. There's just things in our life that aren't right. And so then we start questioning God. Is my relationship with you even right? Because things in my life aren't right. Anybody there? I thought I'd get like three amens, but we're proper. We just raise our hand. You know, come on, you guys. Hey, I've been traveling all week. I'm tired. There's no way you're tireder than me. Come on. But that's not at all what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about, listen, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, you've been justified by faith. You've put your faith in a specific promise. Y'all get that? Not just this general existence of God. It's not faith in God. There's a lot of people out there that believe that there is a higher power. There's a lot of people out there that believe there's a God. That's not what he's talking about here. Do you believe that Jesus is enough? Do you have faith that Jesus can save you? Because that gives peace. You say, well, I still am not experiencing peace, Kevin. It's not talking about your world peace. You're trying to tilt your life to align with the world. Never going to work. Because the world, in its existence, in its direction, is going to be in conflict with God. Paul is trying to get his believers and his readers of this letter, including us, to say, you have peace with God. Ooh. Peace with God. Oh, well, that's different, isn't it? Because if I have peace with God, the one who controls the destiny of my soul, that's different peace, isn't it? It's not world peace. It's not peace in my circumstances. It's not peace in my life here on earth. It's peace knowing. I have the assurance of knowing that I am at peace with God. God is no longer at war with me because I have believed and have confidence in the promise of God that his son is enough. Therefore, I have peace. I know no matter how bad or how frustrated things go down here, I have peace with God because I believe in the promise of His Son, and therefore I know I am no longer in conflict with Yahweh God. Anybody want that peace? It's not going to always make things rosy here. But Paul's not talking about things being rosy down here. Paul's talking about a relationship with us and God that's been mediated through the cross. And he's saying, because of the cross, you and I now have peace. Ooh. I could stop there this morning. Finally got that amen I was looking for. His timing is way off. Through him, verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice. It's another word. It's another word sometimes we misconstrue, because oftentimes rejoice gets replaced with happiness. Monty, one of your favorite songs, I'm happy today, right? You guys have heard me say that happiness is based on what's happening. That's not what this word means. Because if I hope something happens and it happens, then I'm happy. Y'all follow that? But joy is something so much deeper. See, so many times in our life we've put this joy, this idea of concept of happiness and joy, and we've again attached it to the world. We've attached it to our existence here. And so it ebbs and flows. It comes and goes. I'm not saying don't be happy. I'm saying that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about being happy with the day's circumstances or the moment circumstances. He's talking about being able to rejoice in something that lasts for eternity. He's talking about having joy in something that lasts forever. I've presented this text in multiple ways, and I think it communicates all the same things. But one of the things that it communicates is peace deals with our past. There's nothing, you know, Jason talked about love, and is God's love unconditional? And I think the explanation point on that is the verses we haven't read yet, but I'm going to read them this morning to make sure we tie a knot in that. But peace with God is there's nothing you've done in your past, nor there's nothing that you've done and will do in your future that will separate you from the love of God. That's peace. That's peace. Because we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Man, we don't like that one. We don't like affliction. But let's be honest with each other. With each other. Affliction oftentimes points us back to certain places. I have a quote this morning from a concentration camp survivor, if I can find it. You'll have to ask me later for her name. I know the quote, I just don't remember her name. I didn't know how much I needed God until God was all I had. I didn't know how much I needed God until God was all I had. Because in life, affliction happens. Pain happens. And oftentimes we spend a tremendous amount of time, energy, and effort in prayer for the afflictions of this world. Whether it's your life independently, or your relationships, your workplace, your health. So many afflictions in this life, and so many times we attach who we are to those afflictions, and again we start questioning the sovereignty of God as a result of the things going on in our life. But sometimes when all is wasted away, you don't realize how big God is until He's all you got. Because the peace that He's talking about, the access that He's talking about, are all things that are tied towards the eternal, not towards the world. See, we have a tendency sometimes to read scripture and tie it to our existence here when Paul is trying to draw us out of our existence here and to say there's something bigger. There's something better. There's something more achievable out there. But through him, peace deals with oftentimes with our past. But through him, we have also obtained access, verse 2, by faith. That deals with our present, our current circumstances. Into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love. Uh-oh, here we go, Jason. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I heard it put this way. This is a hope that does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame because it's sustained by something. This isn't wishful thinking. This is a hope that has a sustaining nature to it. I heard it put this way. There was a young boy caught in a house fire, burned over 70% of his body. Went to the hospital, you know, they rushed him to the hospital, and the doctor came in and told this boy, you're going to make it. It's going to be a long road, but you're going to make it. That doctor just instilled a semblance of hope. He just offered hope to this young person. But if nobody ever went in that room, nobody ever visited that young boy, except for the nurses who stretched and tore at the burns to stretch them out and created pain and affliction, that hope would struggle sustaining. But if his parents lovingly came in there, held his hand, prayed over him, wept tears over him, and loved him unconditionally, that would build in him a sustaining quality. That's what God has done for us. He said, I'm not just going to give you a hope and abandon you. I'm not just going to give you this and then walk away. I'm going to sustain this hope. Because this hope, I'm going to keep pouring out who I am into you. I'm going to keep pouring my love. Interestingly enough, this is the first time in verse 5, this is the first time Paul has mentioned the Holy Spirit. In the first 4.5 chapters, this is the first time Paul has mentioned the Holy Spirit. And one, you know, I get asked this sometimes at Blue Haven. Because oftentimes teenagers, I figured out, they want to talk about two things. And it's two things that they don't understand. And so if I ever open up a class of a bunch of 17, 18-year-olds at Blue Haven, and I say, hey, is there a topic you want to talk about? One of two things will come up every time. Holy Spirit and Revelations. I'm like, wow. But there's so many simple things about the Holy Spirit that we aren't grabbing a hold of. So they want to have this woo experience and talk about this, but miss the simplicity of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was sent and intended to do. And this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit was sent to do. The Holy Spirit was sent to keep pouring this into you, to sustain you. Through this trying thing of life, through the afflictions of life, the love of God is being poured into you to sustain the hope that you have in Him. The hope that you have in that the promise will be fulfilled. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint. And that's why the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Verse 6, for while, I haven't read this one yet, for while we were still weak, Jason, this ties into your topic this morning. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. I heard it put this way. If someone did something to a family member of mine and took their life, and I'm sitting in the courtroom and the judge has convicted this person to life in sentence, life in prison, and they've taken the life of someone I love dearly, and I'm sitting in the courtroom and I stood up and said, Your Honor, I'll take his place. Well, what do you mean? He killed your loved one. I know. Not only will I take his place, but he can have everything that I've had, and I'll serve out his sentence. That is what he has done. While you were sinners, while you were ungodly, not after you got your life cleaned up. So many times I hear people, man, I've just done so many bad things. And in these so many bad things, I just don't know how God could love me. I've squandered the love that he may have one time had in my life. No, Paul says, while you were ungodly, before you had your life cleaned up, before you had it all figured out. You want to talk about unconditional love? He didn't love you after you came to know him. He loved you while you despised him. While you were in opposition to him, he loved you. How much? To send his son to take your place. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, whose blood? The Son of God. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. More than that, verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. While you were all messed up, while you were in opposition to God, he sent his son to die for you. Oftentimes when bad things happen in this life, the first person that catches our wrath is God. God, you could have. God, you should have. I've dealt with that in my life. But in the midst of all of these dealings, I want to challenge us this morning not to align ourselves with the world's idea of these concepts, but God's idea of these concepts. Feelings, we live in a touchy-feely society, right? Where we base so much of life on feelings. I heard it put this way. If there are three men on a really narrow beam, let's call it a skyscraper, and they're walking a steel plank, and there's three men, one right behind the other, and the first one's name is Faith. First one's name is Fact. The second one's name is Faith, and the third one's name is Feelings. They're all going to be okay as long as they're focused on the one in front of them. As long as Faith is looking at Fact, it's going to be okay. But as soon as Faith turns around to check on Feelings, going tongue. Feelings ever take their eyes off Faith, it's going to come. See, so many times in our life we've placed those all in the wrong order, and I don't feel like God sees me. I don't feel like God knows me. I don't even know if God knows I'm here. And we base our faith off of our feelings. We're going to be misled, and we're going to fall, because the reality is feelings and faith aren't the same thing, and my feelings should be based on my faith. Not the other way around. We have this image in this text of a father who loves you. How much does he love you? Enough to give his son. And I've heard it also said, well, I don't have that in my life. And I hear this a lot, probably more in the last 10 years, teaching at Blue Haven. When we talk about God as father, I hear a lot of kids say, well, I don't have a good image of dad. I don't have a good father image. And so it's really hard for me to reconcile. Matter of fact, there's been a book written about this whole concept called The Shack that I'm not a lover of. Because God is father. And so many times we take our earthly father. I think about this. I was thinking about this morning. There are things I know as a dad and I was maybe just a touch above average. But if you asked Hunter, I was probably a touch below average. There are things as a father that I'm really proud of. And then there's things as a father that I'm really disappointed in. And I would imagine everyone in this room could probably relate to that. The scale might slide one way or the other, but I think everyone in here could probably attribute a relationship they had with their father, their earthly father, as one of positive, one of negative, one of indifference. But the problem is we're viewing God, our heavenly father, through the lens of our earthly father instead of the other way around. If I view my earthly father through the lens of a heavenly father, it changes my perception of all of it. So my challenge, whether you had a good dad that gave you a good example of what it was to be a father, or a poor dad, or a non-existent dad, that you view him through the lens of your heavenly father, the perfect father. Because in that lens, there's going to be a lot more grace. In that lens, there's going to be a lot more forgiveness. Not the other way around. Where we're viewing God through the lens of our earthly father and going, I don't see how he could forgive me. I don't see how he could do this. I don't see how, because that wasn't the example I grew up with. Look through the lens of the heavenly father. Now, I hope there's going to be more on this, but I hope that you can see the beauty that Paul is putting in front of us. The peace, the access, and the hope. Not just any ordinary old hope, but one that has been sustained by the love of God. What love? The love that sent his son for unbelievers. Sent his son for the ungodly. Sent his son for the wicked. Spare them from the wrath of God. This morning I want to challenge y'all with that message. Brooks, I hope it was short enough. Yeah, it looks good. And man, let's enjoy our dig into Romans, because it's profound. I think I told y'all when I started this book, Steve Stewart, an elder at the Church of Grants, told me, and this is 27 years ago, if you get Romans, God gets you. And I believe that, because there's some concepts in here that if you grab a hold of them and you hang on to them and cling to them, it'll change your life. It won't change all the afflictions in it. It'll change the direction of it for sure. So if there's anything that we could do for you this morning, I ask that you come as Monty leads us in an invitation song.